Proverbs chapter 3. I was looking at my clock up here, and it says 12:20. So we'll start the invitation in a couple minutes because we're a little over. Some of you will be happy. It's the first time you'll be awake Sunday morning. Unbelievable. All right, so before you get scared, the outline is this morning and tonight. So partway through, you'll be like, wow, this is forever. And we're only halfway through, but we'll shut it down. It's a long, intense subject that really, on a Sunday morning and Sunday night, can't be covered all the way. But my prayer is that we can help you a little bit. We entitle it, Understanding the Leading of the Lord in Your Life. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 will be our text that we kind of springboard. We're going to be using tons and tons of scriptures. I usually tab my Bible, and this morning, partway through, I just gave up. I was like, forget it. I'm going to have so many tabs in the Bible that I won't even be able to find the one I want to use. So we'll be using a lot of scripture because hopefully it's through the scriptures that we understand the leading of the Lord in our lives. Hudson Taylor says, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supplies. And you can bank on that. Corrie Ten Boom, if you've followed her life, you know that her life was always not enjoyable. And she said this, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. And one person wrote this many, many years ago. He was a preacher. He said, thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be. Lead me by thine own hand. Choose thou the path for me. Smooth let it be, or rough, it will be the best. Winding or straight, it leads right onward to thy rest. I dare not choose my lot. I would not if I might. Choose thou for me, my God, so shall I walk aright. Take thou my cup, and it with joy or sorrow fill, as best thee may seem. Choose thou my good and ill. Choose thou for me my friends, my sickness and my health. Choose thou my cares for me, my poverty or wealth. Not mine the choice. In things great or small, be thou my God, my strength, my wisdom, my all. We're going to be speaking then about understanding the leading of the Lord in your life. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. If you know it, would you say it with me? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That is, I think, a great verse to start out with, understanding the leading of the Lord in our lives. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning as we try to tackle this huge subject, and that is how you lead in our lives. I pray that this morning and this evening we would at least give a strong biblical foundation. And Lord, that you would give me the sustaining grace, that grace that only you can give to take the precious word of God and explain it, impart it. And Lord, I pray that you would do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start by considering a man in the past. You may not know much about George Mueller, but George Mueller was an example of following God's will and living a life of faith. He has some amazing facts that follow him in his life. He's most respected and remembered for establishing the orphan houses at Ashley Down. At their peak, they could accommodate about 2,000 children at one given time. The children in the orphanage were well cared for, and that's been documented, and they were educated. Over the course of time, more than 10,000 orphans were taken care of by him during his lifetime. Think about that, over 10,000, and there may be more. He developed a manifesto for the orphanage in 1835 Listen to his manifesto. It says, the home will only be established if God provides the means and suitable staff to run it. I don't look to Bristol, nor even to England, but the living God who is the gold and the silver. There will be no charge for admission and no restriction on entry on grounds of class or creed. All staff will have to be both true believers and appropriately qualified for the work. Girls will be brought up for the service, boys for trade. The chief special end will be to seek with God's blessing to bring the dear children to the knowledge of Jesus Christ by instructing them in the scriptures. So here's this man, George Mueller, and what he decided, and there was others at the time that had gone and established different orphanages or different things to reach out to communities. But George Mueller, as he was praying, said, I will not ask anybody. Nobody. And this is what's amazing. Eventually, he built 5 homes. They cost him in the 1800s. Think about it, 1835 was when he did that manifesto. So somewhere in the 1850s, 1860s, by the end of there, he had built 5 homes costing him more than $100,000. Today, that would be over $14 million. He asked nobody for one dime. Nobody. Now, you would say, well, you ask, and you know what? I do. But you pray about it. He prayed, and God said, I don't want you to ask anybody. So he followed the leading of the Lord in his life. And when you follow the leading of the Lord in your life, just like Hudson Taylor said, God's work done in God's way never lacks God's supplies. God may tell you to do something a little bit different than George Mueller. That's fine, but you do God's work, God's way, and you'll never lack God's supplies. George Mueller, I'll just give you a couple of them, and then tonight we'll give you a couple other things. He said there were 6 ways that in his life he determined to find God's will. I'll give you a couple of them this morning. He said, I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regards to a given matter. He said, 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will. So he said, number one, first and foremost, is my will has to be submitted to God's. Number two, I don't leave the result to feelings or simple impressions. If I do so, I make myself liable to great delusions. All of us sometimes have a feeling, all right? All of us sometimes have an impression. And you'll see as we go through this morning and tonight, there is rooms for maybe some feelings or maybe some impressions, but they have to be balanced with everything else in Scripture. My feelings, actually, I consider them secondary or even third on the list of how I find God's will. Number three, I seek the will of the Spirit of God through the Word of God. I am hesitant of the Spirit's leading if it is not through the Word of God. Now, the Word of God, the Spirit of God can nudge you. You can be out and about, and the Spirit of God, I believe He can do this. I believe He can lead you to witness to somebody. Maybe you've never experienced that, but I've experienced that, and I really believe it's the Spirit of God. But that is in alignment with the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God says that I'm supposed to go and preach the gospel to every creature. So it's not out of line with Scripture. But if the Spirit of God, if I came to you and said the Spirit of God told me to go take their car, I'm like, I'm not, it's direct. All right, that car right there, it's mine. I'm going and taking it. You're like, no. I really believe, I feel this. Actually, that's called covetousness. All right, that's what I believe it is. You're feeling something, yes, it's covetousness. And so it has to, even the Spirit of God will align himself with the Word of God. So let's get into our points this morning. So point number one, in understanding the leading of the Lord in our life. Number one, what do we mean by God's leading? What do we mean by that? Let me give you just some simple thoughts as we begin. Throughout my years of ministry, I've had people come to me asking for advice on how to find the direction of God. Usually, my first question to them is, have you prayed about it? Right there, I can real quickly see if you're wanting to find the Lord's leading in your life. Real quickly. Hey, I'm thinking about going here. I'm thinking about taking this job. Or it could be a young person. Hey, I like this person. So have you prayed about it? If your answer is no, right away, I know you don't want the Lord's leading in your life. You'd say, oh, wait a minute. Because asking God is not only a good place to start, it is the only place to start. So when I say the Lord's leading in our life, how can you say, hey, I'm wanting to do this and I haven't prayed about it? How can you say I want the Lord's leading? The Lord's leading in our life is not just some trite little statement. It actually is, I want God to lead in my life, and so I need to be asking him. That's what Isaiah 49, it says, behold, I have graven thee upon the palm of my hands. You know what God was saying there? He was actually talking in that passage to the children of Israel. He told them, I know exactly the path that I want for you. And that's what God has for us. He has a path for every one of us. And it's not the same. All right, and you'd say, man, that just seems overwhelming. That's the awesomeness about our God. He's not like you or I. I can't keep track of him. I can't even keep track of the little kids in our church. You guys know that. I have a gift of not remembering any names. That's why I have nicknames for everybody. I'm like, hey, hair dude. All right, now you know. All right, you're like, hey, beard man. All right, you're like, well, why are you doing that? It's not just because I like to make funny names. It's because I can't remember anything. All right, I can't imagine when I'm 70 or 60. All right, I'm not going to even remember my own name. All right, but you'd say, man, I can't remember that. But yet God has a path for everybody, and he knows it. It's not confusing to him. That's the leading of God in our lives. Christ is an example of desiring God's leading in our life. Shouldn't he be our example? And sometimes the leading of God is a little bit different than what we think. Remember when Jesus was here on the earth and he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke chapter 22? And what did Christ say in Luke chapter 22? He says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Even Christ is an example of desiring, while he was here on this earth, he's helping us to understand that God has a plan for our life. And he's saying, all right, God, I'm coming up to this thing and it doesn't look good. I don't like what's up ahead, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But then you have King Saul. King Saul in the Old Testament is a bad example of the leading of the Lord in your life. Because remember, he kept on not following. One of the things that shows that I desire the leading of the Lord in my life is that I obey what God tells me to do. And what do you know about King Saul? King Saul did not want to obey. In fact, Samuel came to King Saul in 1 Samuel 15 and said what? To obey is better than sacrifice. He was telling him that you think that just the ritualism, you think that religion is just an outside show, but actually it's an inside thing. And your heart does not want to follow me. To obey is better than sacrifice. And so God said, through Samuel, I'm not speaking to you anymore. So what did King Saul do? At the end of his life, remember? He wanted to hear from God. He wanted God's leading. But God said, no. I think actually God probably would have if he would have submitted. If he would have repented. But he only wanted repentance. He wanted a worldly repentance. Just for show. Honor me now in front of the people. That was King Saul's. But King Saul, he's a bad example of trying to find God's leading in your life, because he, guess what he did? He went to a witch of Endor. I'm hoping that you wouldn't be like, you know what, God just doesn't seem to be speaking to me. And so, you know, I had a party the other night and we did the Ouija board thing. Look, no, don't do that. I'm prayerfully, that's not how you're finding the Lord's will. But think about that. That's what King Saul, you're the king. And you're going to a witch because you can't find out what God is supposed to, God is saying to you. So he's a bad example. So point number two, so that's some simple thoughts on what God's leading means. So no, point number two, what are some cautions to watch out for? Oh, and you're going to like some of these. All right, somebody, just put it aside, especially some of you that like to pick apart everything that I say. Anyways, you'll just have it over roast beef this afternoon. All right, but what are some cautions? Number one, don't make decisions just because of family. Just because of family. Now, do I have Bible to back that up? Yes. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. And young people, close your ears on this when I say this, all right? So in verse 25, there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, so young people, right now is when you hold yours, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So there are times that God's will is going to be done, and you're going to have family that comes and says, hey, wait a minute, wait. I mean, do you really think that you should be going to the mission field? Do you really think that, what about this with your children? And I don't just make a decision because of grandparents. I don't just make a decision because of uncle or aunt. Now, this is why I said young people hold your ears, because you're grabbing that and you're like, I knew it. Because my mom and dad, I can't stand them. Finally, the Bible is true. I hate them. See? Bible's true. Like, I don't have to do anything they say anymore. That's not what they're saying. All right? That's not what Scripture is. What Scripture, and most that study this, read this, commentators, Bible scholars, you can actually find a whole great, you can find hundreds of pages just on these verses. But the idea is that in comparison to Christ, and my desire, and my seeking His will, the thoughts and the advice from my family is nothing. That's basically what it's trying to get across there. In comparison, say, because Christ is all in all. And there are times, so I do not make, so again, we're going to get to how do I make decisions? But these are some cautions. Right away, this is what some of you do. Right away, if you're going to make a decision, it's, what does my family say? There's nothing wrong with that. I believe, all right, I believe it's probably pretty good it's pretty good to have your parents involved in a decision, just so you know. But just like Pastor Brennestone, remember what he talked on Thursday night? When it comes to my daughters, you know what? They have to sit and pray. Now, I believe that, you know, we've talked about it. I have some peace about it. But actually, I'm not married. I know some of you parents, you think that it's a weird concept, but you're marrying them. Somehow, it's really weird. But my daughter is marrying Cooper. I'm not. Just so you know that. All right, I'm not. That's a little creepy. But some of you act like, well, you know what, I should be. No, actually, I'm going to pray with her on it. We're going to get peace about it. But I'm actually not the one that's going to be stuck with the dude. She is. And it's life or death. So if you don't like him, figure out some sneaky way. All right, and make sure there's a big life insurance policy. But why do we... Why are we saying that? Because ultimately, what do we believe in the priesthood of the believer? It's you and God. You have to decide. And some of you, you're cowardly. Because what you do is you go and you do your stupid thing and you throw it back on your parents. No, shame on you. That's your deal. I can come up with all kinds of things, and that's what we have. We have a victim mentality, and we've even developed that within independent Baptist churches. No, it's your fault. It's your choice. You decided. And if you married an idiot, you married an idiot. Don't blame me. So, because of family. Another example of that is Moses. As far as family, Hebrews chapter 11. Remember, he was brought up in Pharaoh's house. And what does Hebrews 11 say? It says that he chose not those pleasures, did he? He went away from them. He said, you know what? I'm going to choose rather to suffer affliction. We cannot make exceptions for family when it comes to serving the Lord or in choices with putting God first. And some simple examples would be church attendance, sanctification in my life, God's purpose and direction in my life. I am not, all right, and shame on you if you do this, it comes around to Sunday morning and you got family in and they don't, and you should be a testimony to your family. You should try to be reaching your family. There's nobody that probably cares more for the salvation of your relatives than you do as a Christian. So you should try to be reaching them. But when it comes to Sunday morning, don't stay home with them. You just ruined the name of Christ. You just hindered your testimony. Guess what you do when you say, I'm going to church? Man, they really believe in God. It's a testimony to them. Secondly, another caution, because of popular opinion. We don't make decisions. These are some cautions to watch out for. How not to make decisions because of family, because of popular opinion. What are some examples of this? Daniel. Daniel is taken from his hometown. And if you study that, more than likely, his parents were either killed or they were put into some type of slavery. Right? They saw that he was, there was potential, so they took him and a number of other young people and they brought him in Daniel chapter 1, and they were gonna raise them in kind of the traditions of Babylon, which wasn't gonna be a bad thing. They were gonna do, if you read chapter 1, a lot of times we look at it as negative. They were gonna eat the king's meat. Just so you know, that ain't bad. Oops. I mean, that's some grub. They're probably out in the back, smoking the brisket, all that type of stuff. They had all the trimmings. That's the king's meat. The king doesn't eat like a sloth, guys. He's eating the good stuff. But what did Daniel do? Popular opinion would have been, oh, dog. Whoa, man, is that a little bacon? Babylon. All right, and I'm telling you, he's missing out because bacon changes the world. All right, it's good. But I'm like, I don't know about that. I don't think I could have bacon-wrapped ribeye. Stink. And all of his friends are like, man, I'm telling you, though, bacon is like heaven. It's unbelievable. His friends, and he's like, look it, we went around the neighborhood. We took a survey. We took a survey of all of the Babylonian friends and the Jewish community in Babylon. They think that this actually, God actually probably did this. I mean, he knew about this. I mean, you can hear all the theological discussion. But guess what? Popular opinion? He went to God and he went to Scripture and he said, you know what? God's telling me to do this. I'm not touching it. Daniel chapter 6. All right, they make a law. And what does the law say? Hey, anybody that bows before anybody, except for me, the king, you're toast. Literally. So guess what happens? Daniel, as he did aforetime. It doesn't matter. I don't need to say, oh, what are you going to do, Daniel? I'm going to pray like I always do. Because of popular opinion. Oh, so here's the one that's going to get you really upset. So what are some cautions to watch out for? All right, because of family, because of popular opinion. Oh, here we go, on a woman's opinion. Some of you are like, ah! All right, and listen here. I understand that some of you men, your wife can't even decide what to have for dinner, and you get like bent out of shape. It hurts your manhood. All right, I'm glad that I have a wife that is pretty tough. All right, also, all right, I know this, that if I get out of line, she's gonna knock my melon. All right, you want somebody that's tough. It's not saying that your wife's a wallflower. It's not saying that your wife can't think on her own. But in the Bible, men are made to lead. And I know that the world, that's unpopular. But look at the stupidity that's in this world. We can't even figure out. We can't even figure out that men and women, we can't one figure out that men and women are different. We also can't figure out that men are created to protect a woman. That's why men go to war, not women. And there's a problem in our society. So popular opinion, I'm not making my rules according to that. Not doing it. But then also, not just because of a woman's opinion. Are there examples of that? What about Adam? Adam. Shouldn't he have been just strong enough when his wife came and she says, wow, hey, this is very good to eat. Hey, God said no. And I know, I think all of the things there are running through his head. Just so you know, there's no other woman on earth. If I say no to her, guess what happens to you? Huh. Guess it's just me and me again. Hey, giraffe. You know what? Hey, little lion. I'm sorry, it ain't the same comfort. All right? For me, it's Rocky. You're like, hey, Rocky. No, it's not the same company. But guess what Adam should have done? Oh, why'd you do that? God told us no. And so here, right at the beginning, it says, we need to be careful as men. We need to learn to lead. We need to learn to pray. And yes, our wife has given us to help us to become, to help meet perfectly fit for us. But ultimately, Dad, it's you. It hangs on you, Dad. Be the man of the home. In the church, I'm sorry, it still is really hard to be a woman and be the husband of one wife and be the pastor. I know in today's day and age, you're like, oh, it could happen. Yes, I understand. But in a biblical world, a pastor is a man. And I'm sorry if you like Beth Moore. I'm sorry if you like Joyce Meyer. I'm sorry if you like some of those people, but that ain't a pastor. That is an unbiblical person standing up behind a pulpit. It's a heretic. It's somebody that, and if they would take the scriptures to twist it in that area, don't you think they will twist it in some other area? Yes, they will. And so we're careful on a woman's opinion. Number four, because of circumstances. Because of circumstances. You're going to see that later. I'm going to talk about that. Can you take circumstances? Yes, I think you can. But they're way down the list. But just alone circumstances. And the reason I say you can, in Revelation chapter 3, what does the Bible say? One of the churches, and I've heard this kind of scoffed at, that, hey, watch out for the open door. But in the churches of Revelation, one of them, God said, I open the door for you. Well, then there are some times that God opened the door for you. So there are some times that circumstances align. But if that's my first and primary, Peter, when I'm sitting around the fire and everybody else is cursing, and they're all saying, hey, you. Well, circumstances dictate I don't want to be associated with Jesus. Right? But he was wrong. So I don't make decisions because of circumstances, and then I don't make them just on emotions. What are some bad examples of that? Moses. Remember the second time that he was supposed to speak to the rock? And the stinking children of Israel, guess what they're doing? Griping and complaining like they normally did. And he got mad. And he struck the rock. And what happened? God punished Moses because he didn't obey. It's emotions. Samson. Samson, what emotion is that? It's a lust. Right? People don't like to talk about it, but it's a God-given emotion. It's a God-given desire in a man and a woman to what? To have a relationship, a physical relationship with somebody of the opposite gender. It's God-given. You can see that in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. God meant it to be that man and woman get together, but it's gotta be in God's timing. Out of God's timing, like Samson, I want that woman. Who are you? What are you talking? I mean, you're just acting like that person, that woman is a piece of meat. What are you talking about them that way? I want it. And listen, men and women, young men, young women, listen to this, and dads and moms, understand this. When we get to the place that that's our decision making, that is exactly, we are basically we're not following the image of God. The image of God, every person is very special in God's eyes. And when I go outside of His realm, guess what man and woman, young men and young women, they're just a piece of meat. And some of you, and guess what? Some of you, that's the way you treat one another. It's just to fulfill some lust. And guess what? That's not biblical. It's not biblical. Because it's emotions rather than God-centered in deciding. So, look at that. You're going to be very happy that this is only half. So, number three, what are some guidelines to consider? So those are kind of an intro and then some things to be cautious of. So let me give you, and I divided it into two categories. I have primary considerations and secondary considerations. So let's go through some primary considerations. I'll give you all three or all four of these primary. We will not get to them all. All four. So number one is the Word of God. Number two is the Spirit of God. Number three is speaking to God. And number four is waiting on God. As I've studied Scripture and now about three decades of, you know, going through things and trying to find God's will, all four of those. And the fourth one, in the last about 10 to 15 years, that's what God has taught me more, is the fourth, is waiting on God. So, first of all, the Word of God. Let me give you some passages. We'll go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And then Psalm 23. And then Psalm 119. We'll try to do one or two of these, and then we'll close it down this morning. And then tonight, we'll try to pick it up. And my prayer is that by tonight, you will have a very good grasp scripturally of how do I understand God's leading in my life. So there's some things to watch out for. But now, what are some primary considerations? Number one is the Word of God. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Look at verse 11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. What is all of this about? The testimonies, all right, the word, all of it is about the Bible. What I have is the Word of God, and the Word of God enlightens me. It rejoices the heart, but because of it, I am warned. I can look through scripture and I am warned. I can be cautioned. Just like I gave you Adam and Moses and Samson and Peter. We can look through scripture and I can be warned by studying scripture. And in keeping of the testimonies, there is great reward. Look at Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Look at verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The Bible can be my guide. Psalm 119, verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight, and notice what they are. They are my counselors. The word of God can counsel you. The word of God can guide you. Every one of us have a bias towards something, just so you know. There is no human being, anybody even that gets on the news and says, I am unbiased, just lied. All of us do. All of us have a bias. There's no way to not have that. I'm sorry, it's not possible. Or you actually don't have a thought, which is weird. Which I think I've met some people that way, which are journalists. All right, so I guess it is possible to be a journalist and not have a bias because I don't think they think. All right, but we do have a bias. All right, so let me give you a funny example. There was a tour guide, and he was taking a tour group through Nashville, Tennessee. The driver was pointing out the Civil War battles in Nashville, and he said that right over there was a small group of Confederate soldiers that held off a whole Yankee brigade. A little farther along, he said, right over there was a young Confederate boy all by himself, and he fought off a Yankee platoon. This went on and on until finally a member of the tour group said, didn't the Yankees win anything in the Battle of Nashville? And the bus driver, or the tour guide, looked and says, oh, no. Not while I'm in charge of this tour. Oh, no. Now, guess what? He was a little biased, wasn't he? But at least he admitted it. Our belief system determines so much in our lives. Without the Bible in our lives, our worldview is completely self-oriented or science-oriented. I'm not ashamed that I believe the Bible. I believe it. I want it to be the foundation of my life and my home and my ministry. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed that I say that the Bible is first above science. The Bible is first above man's thinking. I'm not ashamed of that. And you have to come to that point that the Bible is preeminent, the Word of God. So God's word, it's a primary consideration. So what are some of the primary considerations with the words of God, the word of God? God's word gives definite commandments. So an example of this, there are the Ten Commandments. So obviously I go out and I'm really upset at somebody, and they say something really mean, and I ended up getting into an altercation, and I beat them, and I just so happen that I have a knife in my pocket, and I pull it out, and I'm like, I'm going to kill you. Like, oh, no, you can't do that. Why not? I feel like killing them, and they're a bad person. They are a sinner. You're like, well, the Bible, I'm pretty sure. And there's somebody sitting there like, I'm pretty sure it's one of the Ten Commandments. Like, I don't think so. Yeah, thou shalt not, oh, kill. Yeah, okay. All right, so I put the knife away. All right, it's pretty clear. There are some things that are very clear. But what else are there as far as commandments? Did you know there's service commandments? There's service commandments. For instance, so when I'm out among people, or the church says, hey, I really think that you should be out telling others about Christ. And you're like, no! You yell it right in the middle of church. And everybody's like, what is wrong with them? Well, guess what I can say? You know what? You're an idiot. First, for jumping up and saying that. Secondly, it's right in Scripture. It's a service commandment. Go ye into the world means all of us. Every one of us should be engaged in telling others about Christ. It's a service commandment. All right, the Bible is very clear about being at church. It's very clear. Those are service commandments. So there are commandments in the Bible that very clearly tell you what you should do as far as acting. Then there are relational commandments. Ephesians 5 and 6. So what does the Bible tell me for my wife? Love your wife. Like, I don't think I'm going to do it. I like her. Like, that's good. But the Bible, I'm not going to do it. You're like, you could sit down with somebody and say, you know, you really, really need to love your wife. Now, what gives me the backing on it? The Bible. You see, the Bible is very clear on some things. Then I don't have to sit and argue about it. If you came into me and you're a husband, you're like, I don't love my wife. Like, you have to. I don't love her. You have to. I don't love her. You're an idiot. All right, why? Well, because the Bible says you have to do it. I can clearly say you're in sin. See, there's different commandments. The Ten Commandments, there's cervix commandments, there's relational commandments. So, guess what? Little kids, you come in, you're like, I don't like my parents. Good. I don't like them either sometimes. All right, you're like, oh, good, yeah. So, I'm not obeying them anymore. Oh, no, you can't do that. Like, what do you mean? I thought you didn't like them. I don't. But I have to obey them. Yes. Why? The Bible says, children, obey. Until you get God to change it, which you can petition him. All right. That's, I guess, big in this day and age. You can get all the children in the world to come together and they can sign maybe a million children, petition and get it before God. And you can say, God, we need to change this. But I'm pretty sure there's already been a couple million that have tried that and it's still there in the Bible. Children, obey your parents. You see, that is a relational commandment. Then there's occupational commandments. So what does it tell me? There are things that when I'm working with other people, there's commandments. What does it tell me? It tells me in the Bible that whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do all to the glory of God. And in fact, in Ephesians and in Colossians, it says that even when you're working with somebody else, even though that person is a mean ogre, your service is not to them, it's to Christ. See, so occupationally, there's commandments. Man, you're like, wow. So you're saying a lot of things can just be decided if I just get to know the Word of God. Yep. It can be. Get in the book. Get in the book. Get in the book. Get in the book, and you know what you'll find? There's a lot of things that will be cleared up with where I'm supposed to go because it's right there in Scripture. Secondly, then, not only are there God's Word gives definite commandments, God's Word gives definite principles. And I don't know how your outline is, but I'm going to come back to that tonight because all through Scripture there's principles. There's principles on that I'm supposed to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. There's a principle of surrender to my body, to Christ. There's a principle of submitting one to another. There's a principle of good works. There's the principle of purity, the principle of wisdom, the principle of peace. All of those are principles in Scripture. So as I'm making a decision, I can say, well, wait a minute. What is this doing as far as my anxiety? Do you know that that's one way you can determine God's will or not? Fret not. You can tell by sometimes the fretting that comes on your system. Then what does that say? God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Love, power, and a sound mind. So when there's a spirit of fear that comes on, somehow, that's a devilish or worldly influence. And I gotta decide then biblically, alright, so is that, meaning that I should not do that? Or is it just that the devil's trying to hit me? Well, then I need to pray through that. These are all things that we can decide. So, a primary consideration, the Word of God. Second thing, and then we'll close with this. The second one is the Spirit of God. Go to John chapter 16, or John chapter 14. John John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. So John chapter 14, notice in verse 26, it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Then you go to John 16, verse 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, for whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So here in Scripture, the Word of God, that helps me, and so I need to be immersed in the Word of God. Then the Spirit of God comes, and he helps guide me. He helps lead me. So do we see examples of that? Yes. Who is our primary perfect example that we're supposed to follow? Christ. What does the Bible say when he was here on this earth? In Matthew chapter 4, Matthew 3, he started his ministry. And then in Matthew chapter 4, it says, "And Christ being led by the Spirit into the wilderness." So the Spirit can lead and guide you. Acts chapter 8. It says that there was a man named Philip, and Philip was off, and he was doing the will of God. He was preaching. He was serving God, so he was in the service of God. And guess what the Spirit of God, it says this specifically in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, that the Spirit said to Philip, "Go into the wilderness." So you know what will happen sometimes? The Spirit of God will lead you. Now, he won't lead you, like I said, he won't lead you against Scripture. He won't lead you against Scripture. But he will definitely lead and guide you. And so here is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Here's a verse that I think sometimes we don't tie to this. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So I ask you this. A proof that you are a child of God is the Spirit leads you. It assures me. It assures me. It's one of the things that assures me that I am His. Why? He speaks to me. He leads me. Guys, now, it's not against Scripture. And remember, it's going to be all four that we're going to, these are all primary. So what are all the primary? It is the Spirit, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, speaking to God, waiting on God. You're like, wow. It just seems like a lot. Yeah, it is. And actually, that is one of my points in the secondary things. So when I or you come and you're like, hey, you know what? I'm going to take $100,000 and I'm going to do this. Whoa. When? Already did it. What? Did you pray? Did you, the Word of God, you have the Word of God, the Spirit of God, waiting on God. Well, when you don't follow any of those, guess what I can say then? I think that you're following your will, not God's will. See, we all have thoughts. We all have ideas. But how do we line them up with God? God's given us a path. It's the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God. It's speaking to God. It's waiting on God. And what I've found is that fourth one, we'll deal more with it, the waiting on God, that's the hardest. Because in man, there's something about, I want to do it now. Man is so self-centered, self-oriented, and I understand. All right, if you're at the Chick-fil-A line, all right, and you can't decide if you're going to get nuggets or the chicken sandwich, I'm going to be honking my horn. All right, I'm like, you know what, dude, make a decision. You're like, wait, I'm waiting on the Lord. They're like, buy them both. I will buy them. And buy a milkshake too. All right? I'm not talking about your chicken choice here. But some of you take more time choosing what type of meat that you'll have at the restaurant than you do about your mate. What in the world? And somehow you cloak it all with God. What we got to understand is we've got to be careful of the Jonah syndrome. And what's Jonah? That's in the Bible for a reason. Jonah did not want to follow God's leading. And you know what happened? The Bible says this, and I think it's on purpose. Every word is there for a reason. He paid the fare thereof. He had to pay to get out of God's will. It cost him. It cost him. And God in his mercy, though, still pursued Jonah. That's the mercy of our God. I was looking at a song that we sing often. And in the 1700s, there was a young man from Wales named William Williams. A good name, huh? He graduated from the university. He wanted to become a physician. But right away, after starting into the profession, God said, I want you to be a preacher. And he became a preacher. He was warned by some of the religious crowd, the church-going folks, to say, don't become a fanatical dissenter just like Wesley and Whitfield. But as he studied scripture, and as he got with the Spirit of God, he prayed to God and the waiting on God, guess what? He realized he was going to become a dissenter. He became an itinerant preacher for over 43 years. He traveled 95,000 miles preaching for God. But he wrote a song that most of us know and we sing. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield. And then the last verse says, when I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside, death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. I will ever give to thee. We know what he learned? He learned that his Jehovah could guide him. And that's my prayer. My prayer is that you can learn that God wants to lead your life. He's concerned about your life. He's interested in your life, and he wants to guide it. He's concerned, and you know, we don't ask and say, hey, you need to give this testimony. But Jacob's testimony fits perfectly. Guess what he said? God is concerned, and God is teaching a young man that grew up in our church, that God is not just concerned about the big decisions. He's concerned about the small decisions. And he's wanting you to rely on him because my life, I mess it up. But God says, wait, I'll give you the word of God and the spirit of God. And you can pray to me and you can wait on me and I will guide you. That's our God. Will you trust him? Heads by.